you're picking up a set of notes outside, it says praying in the Spirit, and I have in parentheses tongues. And I want to start out in 1 Corinthians 14, verses 14 through 16. Now, what I'd like to do is while she's bringing that up, I'd like to make some observations about this phrase, praying in the Spirit, praying in the Spirit. Now, when I'm teaching you all these things is, you know, I'm giving you these little things because some of the, if you don't know this, let me just give you this background so this will help you understand, is the phrase praying in the Spirit, if you don't know that, if you walk into sectors of the church, the fundamental sectors of the church, they will say to you that praying in the Spirit is praying a prayer in English that is inspired by the Holy Spirit, okay? And so what I wanted to do is every one of these things that I've heard over the years in my own life as I've walked through, you hear everything from, you know, that's the devil, which is, you know, the more ridiculous end of things, but that's neither here nor there. Some people believe that. You hear all the way to, I've been in large charismatic churches where the kind of frame of reference is you ask somebody, well, do you pray in tongues here? And I don't know if you've heard these answers, but these are some of the ones I've heard. It's kind of like, well, yeah, we pray in tongues here, but, you know, just so we don't offend the new ones, we have everybody that's going to pray in tongues go off to a room on the side. And, of course, if you've never heard that, you know, or never had that done to you, what that's clearly saying, I actually had a gentleman say to me one time, he said it like this when I was talking. I was just asking him about, you know, what I was trying to understand how they held their services. And he said, well, yeah, you know, we have some people here that pray in tongues. But he said, you know, the babies, you know, the ones that don't have anything to do better to do with their time. You know, we have a few of those immature ones who pray in tongues. That was his answer to me. And so there's a full spectrum of this thing of praying in tongues. And whether you realize it or not, let's check your understanding on this. What is it called when you stand in a crossroads where two roads meet, inclining one time to go one way and one time to go another?
Doubt.
And you see, whether you realize it or not, I'm not speaking anything against those people or they have the right to do whatever they want to do. I'm not criticizing. I'm just simply saying, you know, when you come up and somebody says, yeah, the babies pray in tongues here, you know, the immature ones, the ones that don't know any better, they pray in tongues here, and we kind of put them off in an ante room off to the side, you know, and let them pray in tongues. Whether you realize it or not, what that's saying is, this is unimportant. This is a small thing. It's an irrelevant thing, and nothing could be further from the truth. It was the first supernatural gift that God gave when he gave us the baptism in the Holy Ghost. He gave us the gift of the manifestation of tongues. So that's why I'm preaching this to you, because there are so many uses about this. And this morning, what I want to do, we've had messages on the importance of tongues, that tongues was the rest. Texas told me, she said, you ought to summarize in the last message all these different points that have been made. Perhaps we'll do that. But this morning, the point I want to talk to us about is this phrase, praying in the Spirit. Because if someone has not said that to you, at some point in time, someone will come up and say that to you. That praying in the Spirit is just praying a good prayer in English that's inspired by the Holy Spirit. So I want to look at that. Well, what does that do? Well, if that's true, then there. Do you know how many verses there are in the New Testament where it talks about, it uses the phrase praying in the Spirit? Do you know how many verses there are that use that phraseology? And if every one of those verses that says praying in the Spirit is interpreted that that's English, that's an inspired prayer, you know, you strip the guts right out of one of the great benefits of the New Testament. You strip the guts right out of it. So I just want to talk to us about that and see if we can get a little clarity. Help us to think clearly. Is that a fair statement? Maybe this will help you, because if there's anything, I mean, there certainly are wrong uses of tongues. I've been in churches where tongues have been abused so badly that the poor pastor didn't know what to do. I have a good friend, you know, he was preaching along and right in the middle of the service, somebody jumps up and starts out a message in tongues, and he didn't know what to do. Well, I understand that. As a pastor, that's a hard thing to deal with, okay? You know, it's very embarrassing because you don't want to hurt the person's feelings, but that's inappropriate behavior, okay? You should not be doing that. And if you read 1 Corinthians 14 at all, you'll figure out that you're not supposed to be doing that. So we want to cover, I call that the etiquette of tongues. We haven't really talked a lot about it. We've kind of mentioned that throughout. But there is an etiquette with tongues, okay? And there's rights and wrong ways to use this. Now, this morning, I just want to address this subject of praying in the Spirit and what that means. And let's start out with 1 Corinthians 14, and let's read it here. We're in the KJV. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. This is a very important point. We've covered this before. When you pray in tongues, it is not your mind praying, it is your spirit praying. And by the way, for those of you who say, that sounds just like me, relax, it is you. But it's your spirit that is praying, not your mind that is praying, okay? And the Holy Ghost is giving you what to say as your spirit prays. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit. I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Else, when thou shalt bless with the spirit, how shall he that occupies the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understands not what thou sayest? Verse 17, let's add one more to that. For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. Now, verse 17 is one of the common etiquettes of tongues. If you are using, Paul's laying out this whole thing about speaking in tongues. Now, here's the thing. You want to find balance in this, okay? The balance you want to find is there, praying in English, inspired by the Spirit, is valuable. He's not saying pray in tongues, never pray in English. He's not making that point, okay? But he's making the point, this particular point. This is verse 17 is one of the etiquettes. That if you walk up to somebody and start praying in tongues and they have no idea what you're doing, Paul's statement about that is, that's childish, number one. But Paul's statement about that is, he said, you give thanks well. In other words, when you're praying in tongues, you're building yourself up. You're giving thanks to God. There's nothing wrong with that. But he said what is wrong with that is the other is not edified. So one of the rules of etiquette in tongues is if you're using it in a way where the people around you are not being built up, then Paul said, don't use it that way. And in another verse, he said, talk to yourself and to God. Pray in tongues and to God, okay? So this is one of the rules of etiquette of tongues. And that's all you have to do. And wouldn't that solve most of the problems? Wouldn't it? I mean, if just that one, there's nothing wrong with you speaking in tongues and giving thanks to God. He's saying that what you do is well, but the other is not edified. In other words, put it in your thinking that tongues is for intercession. It has all these purposes we've talked about. But if you're using it in a way where the people around you are not being built up, he was just saying, don't do that. That's an incorrect use. That's clear, wouldn't it? And if you just had that one thing, would it come into your mind to jump up in the middle of a preaching service and cry out in tongues? You say, well, it would to me. Well, it isn't in the Word, okay? Because that is not going to edify people. That's going to confuse people and hurt them. And I've seen that over and over again. Somebody does that, and everybody goes, what was that? Was that God? Was that the devil? You know, everybody walks out of the church service confused. If you had this one piece of etiquette here, wouldn't that solve it? Just say, now, I'm going to pray in tongues, but there's people here that don't understand, so should I be praying out loud? Should I, you know, you begin to be sensitive to the people around you, and so you might one time, and that's why it says that prophesying is better than praying in tongues. It's not because prophesying is better than praying in tongues. Prophesying is better unless the tongue is interpreted, because prophesying, everybody can understand, and everybody's built up. So that's why Paul said, I'd rather speak, you know, 5 words with my understanding than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. He wasn't saying that that's wrong, okay? He was saying that you give thanks well, but the other people around you, if they don't understand, they're not edified. They're not built up. So isn't that a common sense etiquette kind of understanding? Now let's drop back to verse 16 again, and I'll show you something here. Verse 16 says, else when thou bless. Now, there's some translational things, and I am learning And they tell me I'm getting better. Praise the Lord. I am learning to not go technical on you, but give you the point, okay? And Barbara's clapping. Amen, Henry. Okay, amen. Okay, now, I just want to point this out to you. There's some translational things here that if you go to ESV and other places, you'll see these in these. We're not trying to be translators, but there is a phrase here. You see this, else when thou shalt bless with the Spirit. Now, I'm going to be brave here, Arena, and ask you to pull that up on the interlinear and see if we can do that. And if we can't, we'll do something else, okay? All right, she's going to pull that verse up in the interlinear, and we're going to have to scroll down because you don't get much else when thou bless with the Spirit. Okay, now here's the phrase that you want to watch, okay? The with the in the King James is the simple preposition in, E-N, that is normally translated in. So if you just did, I'm not trying to be a translator. There's a lot of good translators. I'm just talking here. But this phrase, and you notice that, and you may not understand this about the interlinear, but you notice that the article the is not really there, okay? The only thing that's there is, and when you bless, now the King James says with the Spirit, but the actual literal Greek says, when you bless in spirit, okay? That's all it's saying. When you bless in spirit. Now, the reason I'm pointing that out to you is because clearly in this verse, Paul is contrasting praying in tongues with praying in English. And he says, I'll pray with the Spirit. I'll pray with the understanding. I'll sing with the Spirit. I'll sing with the understanding. And he's saying, the reason I'm doing that is because my goal is to bless you. And if I walk around going, yeah, shandarabahan, shaking your hand, what does that mean? Well, you're crazy. Well, that's what he was saying. Don't use it like that, right? Because the other is not edified. But I wanted you to notice, just notice in this verse, and I'll go back and that's enough of that. Thank you. Let's go back to the King James in the same verse. Okay, else when thou shalt bless, the phrase with the Spirit, if he had just translated, and there's reasons they don't, but if they had just translated it word for word, the verse would say, else when thou shalt bless in spirit, how shall one that occupies the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks? And this phrase, what I wanted to show you was this phrase, pray, speak, or bless in spirit, has a primary reference of tongues, okay, not English. Now, when I make this point with you, I'm not making the point because I hate English praying. As a matter of fact, Paul didn't hate English praying, but he had a balance in his life of, I will pray with the Spirit, I will pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit. I will sing with the understanding. He had this balance in his life. He understood how it worked, and so he balanced his life out. So I just wanted you to notice that in this verse, you know, when you bless with the Spirit, the literal rendering is when you bless, the V isn't there, okay, when you bless in spirit. And then it says, so bless in spirit is clearly in this verse talking about praying in tongues, isn't it? I mean, that's what he's comparing and contrasting. Now, that's what I want to give you this morning. I want to show you, now, I am not saying, please, let me add this for a word of balance here. I am not saying that you're sitting there, you know, praying to God, and you feel especially quickened or illuminated by the Spirit to pray a prayer in English, and you pray that prayer in English, and you feel like, man, I just prayed what was the heart of God. I'm not trying to stop that or discourage that, okay? I'm simply saying to you that the phrase praying in spirit has the primary, if you want the Bible to interpret the Bible instead of you interpreting the verse the way you think, okay, or by your traditions, if you want the Bible to interpret the Bible, that phraseology, pray in spirit, is referring primarily to tongues, okay? and then English comes in. Now, I wanted to show you that because I want to look at some verses this morning where pray in the Spirit is used, and it's the same structure in Greek. It's the word en, I'm transliterating that. Okay, it's the word en, 1722 is the Strong's number. You probably don't know that's in your notes. That'll just kind of be your this morning's flyby, okay? But, you know, and I want you to notice that because there are verses in the New Covenant where that phraseology, pray in spirit, is used over and over and over again. And I'd like to give you this as at least something to think about, because I believe that when it starts talking about pray in spirit, the primary reference is tongues. The secondary reference is praying in English and in the Spirit. And you're going to see why as we go through here. So there's some tremendous benefits here. Is that something to think about? I think it is, because in my background, you know, every time you ran across one of these verses that I'm going to show you this morning, you know, in my background, somebody would come up and say, oh, yeah, that's a great verse, but that's talking about English. That has nothing to do with tongues, okay? And so I just wanted to show you that this phraseology, it has everything to do with tongues, you know, and the Bible uses it that way. I just thought I'd pass that. That's one of those things of you know, if every place I'm going to show you this morning, and every place it says pray in the Spirit, if your mind goes, that's a great prayer in English inspired by the Holy Ghost, you're stripping the guts out of the New Testament. I want you to think now, there's a use of tongues and here's a use of English. We're going to cover how we balance all that out. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Mr. Miyagi, right? All of life is a balance. Yes. Praise the Lord. From years gone by, right? Great movie. I loved it. Okay, now Jude chapter 20. Let's go to a place here. I thought that would give you something to look at this thing. In spirit. You know, in pneuma, in spirit. Meaning primarily tongues. Let's go to the book of Jude and let's look at one of the great verses that uses the same phraseology. Jude 19, there's one chapter in Jude. These are they who separate themselves, sensual, not having the Spirit. And then verse 20, but you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Now, we don't have to bring up the interlinear here again because there's an extra word in here. Holy is in this one, okay? You can see that in English. But if you take the word holy out, it's praying in spirit once again, okay? Just praying in spirit. And in this case, it's praying in the Holy Spirit, okay? So what I want to talk to you about is the primary reference in this verse is not English. It's once again tongues, okay? Praying in tongues is another phrase for praying in spirit. Okay, now, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Now, the word building up, you remember we talked about that verse in Corinthians, he that prays in an unknown tongue builds himself up. You remember that verse out of Corinthians? Okay, that was oikodomeo. Well, this word here is ep oikodomeo. And when you put the prefix ep in front of the word, it means, and I'll read you this from Dr. Z, it's really kind of cool, it means building up or to build upon something, to erect a superstructure on top of something, when you add the prefix ep to that word, okay? And, of course, in context, what is the building up or the building upon or what is this superstructure that it's talking about in the verse? Building up yourselves in what? Your most holy faith. Praying in the Holy Ghost in tongues is the implied meaning. Okay, so what it's saying is Jude is relating praying in tongues to building the superstructure of your faith as you go on top each thing that you learn. He's associated praying in tongues, being in a war. You say, why is that? Because, as my sister said this morning, you can't mess tongues up. So if you're praying about your life and the next step and what God wants you to do next, and you're praying about it in tongues, Romans 8:27 says that the Spirit, through your spirit, makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So you can't mess it up. That is so cool and important. Lord, I've got this issue. Randyaha. And you start praying in tongues and you go, and you're sitting there saying, oh, wow. But you say, I'm not sure what I was doing there. But you can be sure that you are praying about the will of God. And see, as you build your life in God, folks, Justin's always saying this, as you build your life in God, there's always certain steps that are before other steps. The order is important. All things in the new covenant are not of equal importance. They're all of equal importance, but they're not all of equal order, okay? So in other words, when you start out as a new believer, you want to understand grace. Amen. You want to get a foundation in the grace of God and understand that God loves you no matter what stupid choice you made last week and so on and so forth. You want to get grounded in the grace of God. Then you find out that, you know, if by one man's offense death reigned by one, they who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ, okay? So then you want to understand that you want to get righteousness down. You want to understand that you are the righteous. He has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made, can you say it with me? The righteousness of God in him. So you need to know that you are the righteousness of God. So there are certain things in your foundation that are before other things. Okay? And I've actually known people. They got saved and the first thing they did was read the book of Revelation. It's like, oh, please don't do that. You don't really want to do that, do you? Oh, yeah. Well, why is that? Because I know what this is and that is. And you don't even understand righteousness. What do you want to go read that for? Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with reading the book of Revelation. I'm just saying there's an order, okay? There's an order to things. Praise the Lord. Reading the book of Revelation, there's a promised blessing that goes with that. Amen. So you're building yourselves up, and again, this is building the superstructure of your faith. Amen? The building the superstructure of your faith, praying in tongues, is integral in that. And when we get to the end of this, I'm showing you the benefits. When we get to the end of this, I'm going to show you how this works together, okay? Because it's really cool and it's really creative. Is that interesting? Do you want to build the superstructure of your faith? Do you want to know what God's next step for your life is? According to Jude, that occurs while you are praying in the Holy Ghost, in tongues, in the Spirit. Praise God. I just think that's a great verse. I just thought I had to cover that other thing because that was my background. You know, I had people say, I heard this verse the first time. I thought, that's fantastic. And I hadn't gotten the verse for 5 minutes when somebody came up and said, that's just talking about good English praying. Well, you see what you've done? Sure, you can pray in English about the superstructure of your faith. But if that verse is using the same structure, right, you're stripping the guts out of it, the power out of it. It's talking about praying in tongues, building the superstructure of your faith. Praise God. That's good news. Now let's go to Ephesians 6:17. This is another use of praying in the Spirit. And this is probably something, I think this is probably something that'll really give you some food for thought this morning. How many people here have heard messages on the armor of God? I mean, I've heard an abundance of them, haven't you? You know, a bunch of teaching on the armor of God. I'll tell you honestly that in the messages that I've heard on the armor of God, because you listen to other people, you know, a lot of the messages I heard, I felt like that cartoon character in the old England, you know, where the guy's putting on the armor, you know, the chainmail, and he puts on the chainmail and the breastplate, and he takes a sword, and after they get him on a sword, they need a crane to lift him up and put him on his horse. Have you ever seen those old English movies? I felt like after I listened to some of the messages on the armor of God that I was like the guy's like, okay, I got all this stuff. Where's the crane that's going to put me on the horse? Because haven't you felt that way? It's like put on the sword and put on the breastplate and put on this and put on that. By the time they get done telling you all this stuff, it's like, who's got any time to live? Really? Who's got any time to live? I got to go to work and I'm only down to the breastplate of righteousness. What's the problem? See, so I would say to you, that's probably not what it's talking about. you know? Probably not. Now, I'll give you this, and you judge for yourself. Now, at the end of the armor of God, because there's always this thing, and folks, this is a gift from God. When the Holy Spirit, one of the greatest gifts the Holy Ghost will give you is when he shows you, the scripture always talks about your part and God's part. And it talks about we're laborers together with him, okay? Greatest gift from God, one of the greatest gifts that he can give you is when he clarifies in your thinking the part of this thing that is you and the part of this thing that is God. Because the extremities go like this. Where's the crane to put me on the horse? Who's got all the weight there? You do with the armor, right? And then the other guy sits over here and says, nah, I got all the armor, baby. What are you doing? I'm just enjoying my coffee. I got all the armor. It's all in Christ. It's all mine. Praise God. Glory to Jesus. Don't you do anything? No, it's all Jesus, man. Right? If you haven't heard that, certainly you will by some point in time. So a great gift with this thing of the armor is when you can see the part that is yours and embrace that part, okay, because the extremes are you're over here carrying the armor and the weight of it, and it's like, where's God in all this, right? So it's like the weight of the whole thing feels like it's on you. And on the other side, you're over here saying, hey, it's all God. And God's saying, no, this is your part. And so it doesn't work over here because you're expecting God to do the part that he said was yours. Great gift, folks, is when the Holy Spirit clarifies in your thinking, this part's mine, this part's God. Okay? And when he gives you that clarity, I feel like that's one of the great gifts of the new covenant. That's why he left us the Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord. Now, Ephesians 6:17, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit in the King James, which is the Word of God. Now, you know, I'm just going to give you a little detail because I really want you to think about this. Maybe we can even do this. I'm feeling pretty froggy today. Praise the Lord. Now, this is the Amplified. Take is in the command tense. Take the helmet of salvation, okay? And I want you to notice what the Amplified says. And the sword of what? The sword that the Spirit what? Oh, now wait a minute. The sword that the Spirit wields? That's a lot different than you take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, isn't it? The sword the Spirit wields? Because if it's you doing it, then you got to figure out the sword. You got to figure out the Word. You got to take the Word. You got to stick the enemy with it, right? That's all you. If you believe that, yes? Now this, the Amplified says that if you take the helmet of salvation and it translates it and the sword of the sword that the Spirit wields. Now, I'm not going to go into this. I just want to so bad, but I'm resisting with all my might. For those of you who want to check this out later, if you see this little G up next to the wields word in the Amplified, if you click on that in your study software, it'll open up this footnote that Charles Williams in his New Testament translation does a lot of fancy stuff with the Greek, but he comes to the conclusion that the Spirit is the subject of the sentence, and so the Amplified felt that was accurate and translated this way, that the real emphasis of the verse is, now take the sword of the Spirit, which the Spirit wields, which is the Word of God. Now, let's talk about that's God's part. The Spirit's wielding, it's God's part, yes? Now, let's talk about your part, okay? Who's the subject of take? You take. I've got good news for you. Does anyone remember what the normal word for take is in the New Covenant? Lambano. And that word means in the Greek to take as a self-prompted action. Okay? Well, here's the news. You see this word take? It's not lambano. You say, why are you bringing that up? It's a totally different word. It's dehomai. Okay? You say, why is that? I'm going to demonstrate lambano versus dehomai. Okay? With a little picture here. Okay? I got to use Gina because she likes this kind of stuff, right? All right, here we go. You ready? Okay, Gina, lambano, the bag. right? I was holding the bag. She just reached out and took it. Maybe she was in the spirit. Maybe she wasn't in the spirit. Yes? You know, Gina says, I'm in the spirit. Okay, maybe she's in the spirit. Maybe she's not. But lambano means for you to take something, and the taking of the something is as you decide. It's up to you. Take at your own discretion. That's what the Greek word means, lambano. This word, dehomai, means to take as well, but it has a totally different implication. Okay? Now, she lambanoed the bag, right? Okay? Now, watch dehomai. Okay? Lambano the bag. You can't, can you? You could run up here and get it. You could try. You could run up here and get it. Now, here's dekomai, or dehomai. Okay, you ready? Gina, dekomai, the bag. What's the difference? The difference is dekomai means to take something that is being offered to you. Do you see the difference? See, if that word said lambano, then the weight of taking the sword to stay off the enemy would be on you. But it doesn't say lambano, the sword. It says dekomai, the sword. It means take the sword that the Spirit is offering to you, giving to you. Where's the weight of making the enemy go away with that? With the Holy Ghost. With the Holy Ghost. Well, that's good. Any place I find something where God says, I'm willing to do this part, I'm in that line. The line that says, you got to do that, I'm not in that line. Okay? It's like, God's going to do it. Praise the Lord. Show me what it is. And let me make sure I understand what my part is so I don't sit around like an idiot, you know, waiting for God to do what he told me to do. Okay? That's my desire. Okay? Praise the Lord. But that word is dekomai, and so what it's saying is, you say, what does all that mean? It means you can expect, if you need the armor, and if you need to put the enemy to flight, you can expect the Holy Spirit to take the Word of God and put it in your hands, so that then you can take what he gives you and say, be gone, Satan, for it is written. So you can take the Word. Oh, that's good news. Because it makes him, any place you can draw on his strength is one less place that you have to draw on your own, isn't it? So, take the helmet of salvation and the sword, and you see, William's translation supports that understanding because the Amplified says, take the sword that the Spirit wields. It's like, oh yeah. And see, when you're really in trouble and you're up against it and the winds are blowing and the storm has come, and you can stand there and say, you want a piece of me? You're going to have to go through my elder brother to get to me. You hear that? You're going to have to come through my elder brother because he's going to give me the sword. And when he gives me the sword, I'm going to stick it in you and make you go away. Amen? Is that good news? Woo! Glory to God. Now it gets better. Just in one verse. Woo! In one verse it gets better. Down here, which is the Word of God, there's a guy named Edgar. I think his name is Edgar Goodspeed is his name. And I don't have him in my software. He's in one of my books from years gone by that, you know, 15 books on the kitchen table gone by years, you know, before computers and stuff. And Edward Goodspeed, you know how he translates the last part of this verse, which is the Word of God? Goodspeed translates the verse, the voice of God. So the verse becomes, take the helmet, which is God giving you the sword, the helmet and the sword. Take the helmet that he's giving you. Take the sword that he's giving you. The sword that the Spirit wields. Be gone, Satan! Because you know that the Holy Spirit is helping you wield the sword. And he's wielding the sword through you. Be gone, Satan, that the Spirit wields, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword which the Spirit wields, which is the voice of God. Woo! You're not in the fight alone, folks, when the storm comes. You can believe for God to do this because he said he would. Oh, see, I just lost 10 points of IQ. See, I don't have to figure all this out. The Holy Ghost is going to give it to me in an outright fight. He's going to give me the sword, and then I'm going to take it, and I'm going to use it. Does that make sense? Does that help you? I hope that encourages you, because maybe you're from a different background, but the messages I heard on the armor, when I got done with those, by the time you put everything on, I felt like the medieval knight with all the chainmail on, saying, "Where's the crane to put me on the horse, because I can hardly move under the weight of all this responsibility." I don't know, have you ever felt that way when you heard those messages on the armor? So I thought I would give you that verse. Is that good news? I thought you would enjoy that. Now, praise the Lord. Now, once again, we won't bring up the interlinear on this, where it says in the King James, take the sword that the Spirit wields, down in verse 18, praying at all times, on every occasion, every season. There it is again. Praying what? In the Spirit. Okay, so once again, there's a reference here to the fact that, you know, I'm in trouble, I don't know what to do. Start praying in tongues and expect the Spirit to start interacting with you about your life and your issues and what God wants you to say and what he wants you to believe. Expect it. The Word says he will. Praise God. And then you say, and praying at all times, on every occasion, in every season, in the Spirit. There's that phrase again. In pneuma, in the Spirit. See, buried in this scripture is it's assuming that when you were in combat, you would be praying in tongues. It was assuming that. God gets bigger. I love it. Don't you? God gets bigger. The enemy gets smaller. Amen. Because he's in this with you. And there is so much. If I got to put on the whole armor, you know, I'll do my best, Lord. But if God's going to give me the sword, now we're talking. Because the word is, you want a piece of me, you're going to have to get through my elder brother to get to me. And you can't get through him because he already took you in the out and out fight. You are defeated, so you can't get through him. Doesn't that strengthen your faith? I mean, it's just like, oh, God, thank you that you did this. I appreciate it. Well, there's that thing in verse 18, Ephesians 6:18, praying in the Spirit. Now, Rena, can we change this to Dr. Weiss' translation in verse 18 specifically? And I'll show you. There's a couple of things that I think are really good. Now, you're going to have to scroll way down because Weiss combines a whole lot of verses. Okay, we're getting close. Okay, let's stop there. Okay, it says, now he's talking about the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, through the instrumentality of every prayer and supplication for need, praying at every season. Notice how Weiss does it. By means of the Spirit. Even your prayers are supposed to be by means of the Spirit. Oh, that's good. Now he's got the strength. Now he's got the ability. He's going to give me what I need. I mean, do you see where this is going? It's like, this is not a fair fight. And it's skewed in our direction when you're attacked. Oh, boy. Oh, boy. So Weiss, and there's a lot of technicalities in the translations why Weiss does that, but I just wanted to, I think, suffice it to say that he says praying at every season by means of the Spirit. So he was assuming, God was assuming, when you needed the armor for protection, when the enemy was planning an onslaught on your life, God was assuming through the Apostle Paul that you'd be praying in tongues. Man, I see this thing coming. Yahrabash, you're not going to, you know, and that you were spending time in God, with God and in God, praying about what you're thinking in the Spirit. What's happening when you pray in tongues? Now, this is the last part. We'll close out with this. Let me give you this final verse to show you. I just wanted to show you all that. It's like, you're not the guy in the medieval armor that needs a crane to get on the horse. The Holy Spirit's going to give you the word. He's going to give you the what to say. say. He's going to show you what to do. He's going to give you all that. And then you're going to take it and you're going to say, "Be gone, Satan." Amen. You're going to apply it. Amen. Let me give you one last verse to finish this out. 1 Corinthians 14:13. And this is why all this stuff about praying in the Spirit is so important, okay? Praying in tongues. This is an interesting verse. "Let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret." Let him that speaks in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. Folks, the whole thing of praying in tongues for 5 hours and never figuring out what you prayed about is unnecessary. You say, what controls it? If you speak in an unknown tongue, you're supposed... Now, I know this is about tongues in the assembly. I'm aware of that, the context, okay? But I think the context is also clear enough that it's certainly a guideline, and it's actually even more powerful than that, but it's a guideline in the Spirit. If you pray in tongues, it says the privilege is open for you to interpret the tongue in your prayer time. Now, what does that mean? Well, interpret means, according to Dr. Z, to translate. I love this. To translate or to explain from one language to another. Now, as I told you before, since at my university, where they offered all the Romance languages and so forth, they never offered Angel 101. And I never could figure out why. See, and since nobody offers Angel 101, God's solution to this, because, you know, your interpretation could be, your tongue could be in a known language, as it occurred on the day of Pentecost, or it could be the tongues of men and of angels, and your tongue could be an angelic language, okay? And so you've prayed for 30 minutes in angel, and then if you pray in an unknown tongue, let him that speaks pray that he translate, is the meaning of the word interpret. So you're praying in tongues. What have I been praying about, Lord? And all of a sudden you find yourself speaking out in English something very inspired. I had this experience last week personally. I was praying about a number of things that are on my heart and mind right now. And I would pray, and I found myself praying. I'd pray in tongues for like 5 minutes, and this was really cool. I would pray in tongues for 5 minutes, and then I started making declarations in English. I would pray in tongues, and I'd say, "And Lord, I release this in Jesus' name." And I'd pray in tongues for 5 minutes and say, "Lord, I release this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." And Lord, I prayed in tongues for 5 minutes, and I'd say, "And Lord, I just receive this at your hand." And I felt as inspired when I was praying in English as I was when I was praying in tongues. Because he that prays in an unknown tongue does what? Oikodomeo, builds himself up, edifies himself. In Jude, it's uep oikodomeo. You build upon your holy faith. You form the superstructure of your faith. Praise God. And so this verse here is, did you all know that? Who's that talking to? Is that talking to apostles and prophets? Who is Paul talking to with these verses? The church at Corinth, yes. He's talking to all of us. So he's saying, Paula, if you pray in an unknown tongue, make sure you pray that you interpret or translate. And know that the word interpret means translate or go from one language to another. So you're either going from a known language to English, maybe you don't know the known language, or you're going from angel to English, whichever the case may be, but you get to know in English what you just spent the last 5 minutes praying for in tongues. This works like sliding. It works like sliding down one of those slides that's watered, you know. I mean, because when this starts to go off in you, you realize that you don't have to spend your life praying dumb prayers out of your own mind that are in the way of God instead of helping God help you. You know the movie Help Me Help You? You know, help me help you, you know? And you don't have to. And when I realized this, because I realized I'd pray about stuff for long periods of time, and I thought, that just doesn't feel like that's touching anything. Have you ever had that experience? You pray about something for a long time, you think, that just doesn't feel like that even got past the the ceiling. You know, it didn't get out of my mouth before it felt dead. Now, I'm not saying that God doesn't pay attention to your desires. He does, okay? He's very in tune to your desires. But what I'm saying to you is why spend 30 minutes praying about something and walk away wondering whether you got any traction with God when you could have prayed for the same thing in tongues for 20 minutes and interpreted one or two prayers and made some decrees and just the whole, know inside yourself, the whole thing's taken care of. The whole thing's done. I got, how do you know? By the witness of the Spirit. Which would you prefer? I want my prayer time to count. How about you? I want the witness of the Spirit. I want some traction with this thing. I'm not praying to impress anybody. I'm praying because I want God to do some things. Yes? So, in summary, as the old, what is his name, the speech teacher used to say, tell them what you're going to tell them. Tell them what you told them. Public speaking speaker 101. Okay? So we've got this beautiful language that the New Testament says that praying in the Spirit is in reference to tongues. I want you to go home and think about that, because what I'm doing with that is I'm not wanting to be argumentative. I'm trying to give you scripture so that somebody sooner or later is going to come up and tell you that all these verses are just talking about English prayers that are inspired. And you've got to have something to say to that. Or lose your traction, you know, or believe it and lose your traction, okay? So we've got all this stuff, praying in an unknown tongue. You've got Jude saying you're going to build the structure, the superstructure of your faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. You've got Paul saying, I'll pray in the Holy Ghost, I'll pray in the understanding. And then you've got Ephesians saying, take the sword that the Spirit wields, which is the voice of God, praying always by all kinds of prayer in the Spirit. And so the armor's assuming that you're praying in tongues if you need the armor of God. Isn't that amazing? And when you get done with all this, you know, I kind of smile at when I think of all the times as I was growing up in the Lord, when the guy would come up and say, yeah, that tongues is for babies, you know. That tongue, that's just for, you know, infantile kids, you know, that don't know what they're doing, need to go play in a playpen. We want to put them off in a room by themselves and let them speak in tongues to the wall, you know, and to God. It kind of makes me chuckle at that, doesn't it, you? It's like, why would you want to minimize a benefit of the new covenant that has this kind of power and potential? Folks, I've prayed in tongues when I was really desperate about things, and then I would pray in English for just a little while and just go away and feel like I hit the center of the bullseye with God and just walk away with that confidence about what I'd prayed about. I've also prayed a long time in English and walked away and said, I hope God heard that. Which would you prefer? I'd rather the bullseye, wouldn't you? I'd rather know, man, I hit the center of the target on that one. Praise the Lord. And that's what tongues will empower you to do. It'll build you up, build the superstructure. It'll help you, you know, wield the sword or use the sword that the Spirit wields. It'll help you take what is being offered to you. Before you start going rebuking the sun, the moon, and the stars, you know, and everything else, why don't you pray in tongues for a while? Let the Holy Spirit lead you about what you're supposed to rebuke. Let that rebuke come out of the inside of you. Amen. Praise God. Are you getting it? Amen. I'm getting some smiles and some long thoughts. So hopefully this makes some sort of sense to you. As I have done this series of messages, I'll tell you honestly, I have been so stirred up. Even my own prayer tongue, I feel, has come with a new clarity and a new emphasis as I focus my own heart and my own faith on this. Did you always know these things? You always know things. That doesn't mean they don't get deeper or they don't get clearer or they don't get, reminded. You know, everybody, you know, you grow in levels on this stuff. And I want to know what God is saying to me. If I need to say Satan in the name of Jesus, I want to hit him right in the heart with what I say. And tongues will empower you to do that. It'll empower you to hit him right where he lives and get him off your life. Praise the Lord. Father, thanks for today. Thanks for encouraging your people. Thanks for the people that are here, Lord. I just really ask you, Father, and I receive the stirring up of this mighty gift, Father, inside the lives of your people, so we can pray about the things that are on your heart, Lord. We can pray according to the will of God about our own lives. Father, and Father, we thank you that this gift, you have answered this one singular weakness that we all have, Father, that we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Thank you that this gift is given to us to show us how to pray, to give us the ability to come to your throne, to glorify Christ, and to pray about things the way you want them prayed about. Powerful, effective prayers, Father. And I thank you for this being, I call this gift forth over this assembly and over our own personal lives, Father. And we just thank you for it in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen.